The Apostle Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, says in 1 Timothy 2:1, I urge then, first of all, or of first importance, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the faith of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer, without anger or disputing. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray without ceasing. Pray believing. Pray on every occasion. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, says Jesus. For to everyone who asks, it shall be given. To everyone who seeks, they will find. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. The only time we find Jesus really angry, deeply moved with indignation, overcome with holy horror, is when he walks into the temple courts in Jerusalem and finds it a marketplace. And in anger, Jesus makes a whip, he turns over the tables of the money changers, and he drives them out along with the livestock and lets the doves go free. It must have been quite a scene. And it was quite a scene because the Son of God said to the people and to his disciples, do you not know, it is written, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer. My Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. I think most of you know the story of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. How that Jim Cimbala, as a young pastor, was totally disheartened and discouraged and down to the point of feeling he should simply give up. That he couldn't carry on anymore. He had a congregation in Brooklyn of about 24 people. And he had been trying so hard to build this congregation and to produce a Sunday worship service that would impact New York. And he was on holiday down in Florida, crying out to God. And God clearly spoke to Jim, saying, if you will go back and tell my people that the most important service in the week is not the Sunday worship service, but the prayer meeting on Tuesday evening. And so he went back and he shared the first Sunday with his little flock in Brooklyn. Folks, God has clearly spoken to me and showed me, and I have to tell you under God, that from now on, here in Brooklyn, here in this congregation, the most important service is not the Sunday worship service. It is the prayer service. And I'm inviting you all to come Tuesday evening to the prayer service. And so this understanding of what is primary. For Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach. He taught them how to pray. Because prayer is the key to unlocking the resources of heaven to the body of Christ on earth, and therefore the body of Christ being a blessing to the nations. And so as the weeks and the months went by, it was the prayer meeting in Brooklyn that became understandably and meaningfully the most important meeting of the people of God in that congregation every single week. And most of you know the story. God began to do amazing things in the prayer meeting. People would come off the streets into the prayer meeting. People got saved in the prayer meeting. People heard the gospel and were exposed to the power of God in the prayer meeting. And the rest is history. The congregation is 1,000 strong. If you're there on a Tuesday evening from 5 o'clock onwards, as people peel off from work, sometimes there are 2,000 that are gathered for prayer. The Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir is world famous. Beloved, there is nothing in the Christian's life that is more important than prayer. And I come to you this morning with a huge burden. We are a praying church, but we have much more to learn and to do as a praying church. If God is really going to break through in blessing in this congregation, in the body of Christ, in the valley, in the peninsula, in the nation, the responsibility lies at your door. The responsibility is not those of us who are in leadership putting on good programs for each department. The responsibility lies at your door. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Whether it's William Carey or Hudson Taylor or Billy Graham or Andrew Murray or Charles Haddon Spurgeon or Angus Buchan, it was not them. It was sometimes the individuals, sometimes the groups that were praying for them that made them great in the kingdom of God. And actually they're not, and would be the first to admit they're not the greatest in the kingdom of God. The greatest in the kingdom of God are those who pray. Who pray in the Holy Spirit. Who pray without ceasing. Who pray on all occasions with the Holy Spirit's help, with all kinds of prayer. And so if you'll follow your outline, I think it's one of the most important things that we as believers can know. What every believer needs to know about prayer. We need to know the elements of prayer. We need to know the functions of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in prayer. We need to know our position in prayer as believers. And we need to know the requirements of effective prayer. We're not here just to offer prayers. We're not alone just to offer prayers or to say prayers. We are to become a praying people, a people who walk in communion with God day by day, a people who know how to bring the blessing of God from heaven to earth. And to know that, you have to fulfill the basic elements of prayer and of a prayer life. And Paul gives them to us in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 2, from verse 1. I like the Authorized Translation and others that list these four things as petition, supplication, intercession, thanksgiving. They're the four most important elements of real prayer. Petition means that when I pray, I am to bring specific requests to God. It is hopeless praying generously. I mean, generally. To pray God save the world may sound a great prayer, but rather name your neighbor who doesn't know Christ yet. To petition the throne of grace as a prayer means that you bring specific requests to God. You know them, God knows them, He's reminded of them, and you can tick that off when the answer comes. Don't pray so generally that you never really know whether God is answering that prayer. Paul's whole focus in this word is make sure that when you come to God, your requests are specific, they are to the point. And then supplication. It is a very important part of real prayer. To be a suppliant or a supplicant means you are one who is constantly pleading for mercy. We don't deserve anything. We don't merit anything. We're not worth anything in terms of God hearing the prayer of a mortal man or a mortal woman. But God gives us mercy. We're to approach the throne of grace with boldness and confidence, and here we find mercy, because that's what we need. No matter who we are, no matter who you are, no matter how far you think you are down the Christian road, if you think you know it all, you need as much mercy as I do, and the next person does. So we come to the throne of God as suppliants, as supplicants, and we plead to God for mercy. Like this repentant tax collector, that's the prayer that God answers. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have sinned against you in thought, in word, in deed, in commission, in omission. I'm not worthy to gather up the crumbs that fall from the master's table. God, have mercy upon me. And God, have mercy upon my family. And God, have mercy on my extended family and the family of God. And God, have mercy upon the valley and the community, and so on. How much time do you spend as a supplicant? As one who sincerely, brokenheartedly sometimes, cries out to God for mercy. Above everything else, this nation needs the mercy of God. Amen? That's where supplication comes in. And then intercession. An intercessor is one who stands in the gap. For the prayer, that means, God helping me, I stand in the gap between a holy God in heaven and a sinful people on earth. I stand in the gap between those who are in need and a mighty, almighty God who is able to answer every need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so following the example of Abraham, following the example of Moses, following the example supremely always of Jesus, we come before God as intercessors. I'm so glad this is a congregation where every Sunday worship service we have an intercessory prayer. There are not many congregations that have that anymore. Just like there are not many congregations that seem to revere a Bible reading anymore. And the scriptures being publicly read. And so intercession means, God helping me, I will stand in the gap, cost what it may, between the God of heaven and the people on earth that I am specifically praying for. And then thanksgiving is another major element of real prayer. God inhabits the praises of His people. God help us from being like the 9 lepers who never returned to say thank you to Jesus. Stephen Alford, who many of you have heard and perhaps known in years gone by, had the simple methodology in his prayer life where he had a particular theme for the day, each day of the week. And so T for Tuesday was Thanksgiving. And Tuesday, his prayer was simply a time of thanksgiving before God. I think that's a good habit, but thanksgiving is a vital part of prayer life. God inhabits, is enthroned in the praises of His people. You see, true thanksgiving from the Christian's pure heart dethrones Satan. It debilitates self-centeredness, and it enthrones the Savior in the place where He ought to be. These are the basic elements of effective prayer. And then know the functions of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in prayer. It is good for us in communion and in our daily praying to be reminded of the Christ of Calvary and of the Christ of the cross. But as those who are effective in prayer, we mustn't stop there saying thank you for the cross, Lord, the price you paid for us. Effective praying means that I acknowledge and recognize and affirm every time I pray that at God's right hand I have in the Lord Jesus one who is continually representing me, mediating for me, interceding for me, acting in a priestly role for me in the very presence of God, even as I'm praying. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. So we recognize the present mediation of the Lord Jesus as we pray. And we recognize the present intercession of the Lord Jesus as we pray. The Holy Spirit of God is given to us as a helper in our prayer. Romans 8. He helps us in our prayer weakness to make intercession according to the will of God. And then Jesus, as our high priest at the right hand of God, is exercising this priestly ministry for us as we pray. And so as we recognize that, and that this Jesus who is at the Father's right hand, as we're praying, whoever lives to intercede for us, who is mediating for us, who is a sympathetic, understanding high priest at the Father's right hand, who knows exactly what we're going through, and that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Doesn't that give you an insight, a window into the dynamism of prayer? We're not alone. Jesus, our intercessor, mediator, suppliant, and high priest is at the Father's right hand as an all-powerful sovereign who is with us in the ministry of prayer. And the Holy Spirit is an intercessor within who is helping us in our prayer weakness so that we can connect with God in such a way that we can know and pray in the will of God. And so know the functions that Jesus and the Holy Spirit play in prayer. And then thirdly, know your position in prayer. If you're struggling in your prayer life, just come to terms with these 5 things this morning, as never before. Number 1, you have, when you pray, a legal equality with Jesus Christ. His righteousness is credited to your account, and you are justified as a prayer, not on the grounds of who you are or what you have done. You are justified solely in the sight of God on the grounds of what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross once and for all. And the righteousness of Jesus is credited to your account. You have the same legal rights as Jesus has when you come to God in prayer, because it is the right that Jesus has given to you. That's amazing. That is wonderful. The righteous, therefore, are as bold as a lion. And so we need to know the legal equality that we have with God. But more than that, we need to know the positional identity that we have with God. When we pray, we are united with Christ in all the merits of His sinless life, His substitutionary sacrificial death, His triumphant resurrection, His glorious ascension, and His mediation and intercession and priesthood at the Father's right hand. We have a positional identity with Jesus. When He died, I died. When He rose, I rose. When He ascended, I ascended. We have been raised up with Christ and made to sit with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And so we have not only this legal equality with Jesus, where there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is God who's justified us on the grounds of what Christ has done for us. But more than that, we have a positional identity with Jesus, where spiritually speaking, we are already reigning with Christ, raised up with Him, made to sit with Him in heavenly places. More than that, we have a spiritual unity with Christ. He who is joined to the Lord, Paul says to the Corinthians, is one spirit with Him. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and helps us as prayers, so that we have a spiritual unity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as we pray. Not only that, but we have a delegated authority. Jesus said to His disciples, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. What more could you ask for? And not only that, but to back that, God has given us a divine armory. So that when we pray, we recognize, affirm, declare, take account of the fact that we pray as those who are clothed in complete armor. For we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the world rulers of this present darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm no match for that, and nor are you. And so when we pray, we say, thank you, Lord, for the belt of truth as it is in Jesus. Thank you for the breastplate of righteousness that I have in Jesus. Thank you for the helmet of salvation that I have in Jesus. Thank you for the shoes of the gospel of peace that I have in Jesus. Thank you for the faith that you give me in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit's ministry, so that I can lift up the shield of faith which will quench all the flaming arrows of the enemy. And thank you for the sword of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God that the Holy Spirit quickens to me in every situation where it's needed. Now, what more could you ask for? God has done all of this and given to us all of this so that we can pray. And so, the Holy Spirit helps us in this. The Lord bless you. Do you need to go out, Dorothy? Go out. Galen will help you and Margaret will help you. And don't worry about a thing. Father, we just pray for Dorothy that you'd wonderfully touch her and just restore and bless her with such a sense of your peace and your presence, Lord. We thank you for Dorothy and commit it to you in Jesus' wonderful name. And so finally, folks, as we look at our outline today, know the requirements of effective prayer. Yes, there are some conditions, aren't there, that we need to fulfill as believers, as followers of Jesus. There is the condition of righteousness. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so we need to know that there is no unconfessed sin in our lives when we pray. If there is, we need to start our prayer time confessing our sins to the Lord. And then there is the requirement of abiding in Christ. Jesus said, abide in me, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Let my words remain in you. If I remain in you and my words remain in you, then you can ask whatever you will, and it will be given to you. How this works is, when we're truly abiding in Christ, in a relationship with him that is unhindered by any sin or anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit, and as we abide in his word, then our thoughts become his thoughts, our desires become his desires, our will becomes his will. And so abiding in Jesus, keeping short accounts with God, is so important. And then counting on the Holy Spirit's help. Paul says, having listed the Christian's armor, pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayer in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper in prayer. We need to acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit and his ministry as we pray. And then as we do that and abide in the word of God, we will definitely pray in the will of God. And the Holy Spirit will help us to do that. And the Apostle John says, if we ask anything according to his will, we know already that he's not only heard us, but the answer's already on the way. We will have the petition that we ask of him. And then prayer with faith. Faith is the determining factor so often in our Lord's teaching on prayer, is it not? According to your faith, be it unto you. But I say to you, my brother, I say to you, my sister, in Christ this morning, if you know the elements of prayer, if you know the functions of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in prayer, if you know your position in prayer, if you know and fulfill the requirements of prayer that I've mentioned already, how can you not pray with faith? Of course you will pray believing. If you know these things, and God helping you, you fulfill them. My challenge to you this morning is that I believe we could have double the number in our prayer meeting every Thursday morning. Thank God for those who are so faithful in praying. If you are physically able and you're not at work, you ought to then be at the prayer meeting on Thursday mornings. And I want to challenge you to be there. We will see the hand of God move in proportion to our effectiveness in prayer. And in prayer, in humility and unity and faith together. Lord, teach us to pray. There is no limit to what God will do through this fellowship and any congregation of God's people, no matter how big, no matter how small, if they will continue steadfastly in prayer. As S.D. Gordon would remind us, it is prayer that strikes the winning blow. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the example of Jesus, an example so great, so meaningful, and so powerful that his disciples saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And we recognize the key to that was that they had seen John the Baptist teaching his disciples how to pray. And so we thank you, Lord, for examples that you give to us that encourage us in the ministry of prayer. Lord, help me to be more faithful, fruitful, and effective in prayer. And help us as a congregation to be faithful and effective in prayer. Thank you that prayer moves the hand that controls the universe. In Jesus' name, amen.